Well, good evening. It's a pleasure to be with you in Kennaway tonight. This is my first time to be in the hall here. Beautiful building, and we're glad to be here with you this evening. And we're looking to the Lord for help as we turn to his word together. And what I have tonight before me is very simple, but I trust will be of interest to each one of us. At least every one of us here who have been saved by the grace of God should have an interest in what we want to speak about tonight. I want to think about the subject of pleasing God. And I'm sure we all have that desire in our hearts to bring pleasure to God. So let's read first of all in the book of Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll just break in at verse number 9. Paul is commending the saints in Colossae for their love in the Lord Jesus. And verse 9 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Now back a page or two to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now over, please, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. And maybe for connection, chapter 10 and verse number 38. Hebrews 10 and 38. "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now that's all I want to read just now, but I would ask you to keep your Bibles open, because I don't normally do this, but I'd like to refer to other scriptures as we go along this evening. It also helps you to stay awake if you're inclined to have a snooze on a Saturday night. And so we would like you, if you would just be kind enough to do that. Now, as I said at the beginning, I believe that when we are born again, when we are saved, God implants within our soul a desire to bring pleasure to him. That's why I read from Philippians chapter 2, when we read these amazing words, "It is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see, when we are in our sins, we have absolutely no desire to please God. And in fact, the scriptures tell us very plainly in the book of Romans that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It is an utter impossibility. And isn't it so sad that so many in the world tonight, in religious circles in particular, are trying to bring pleasure to God by their own effort, by their own religion, by their own works? And all the time, Paul says in the book of Romans, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I wonder, would I be speaking to someone tonight, perhaps here in this Saturday night meeting, and as yet you're not saved? Well, the very first step you would have to take to bring pleasure to God is to trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. And then this capacity is given to us to bring pleasure to God. Now, how can this be? Well, let me be very simple tonight and say this is the reason why we can bring pleasure to God. The moment we are born again, or to put it in the words of the hymn writer, soon as my all I ventured on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. And the very desire in my heart and your heart to bring pleasure to God is because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And his work within us is to form Christ in us, to make us like Christ. And of course, there was no one ever brought pleasure to God like the Lord Jesus. And as we become like the Lord Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit within us, then we can bring pleasure to God as well. You know, we could say that some men have brought pleasure to God, and women sometimes. But only one man brought pleasure to God all the time. The Lord Jesus said himself, didn't he? I do always those things that please him. Not one of us tonight could say that. We might sometimes do things that please him, but we could never say what the Lord Jesus said. I do always the things that please him. And of course, God said about the Lord Jesus, I think it's at least 4 times in the Synoptic Gospels, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Oh, the pleasure that the Lord Jesus brought to the Lord Jesus. Now, could I ask a question tonight, folks here in this meeting in Kennaway? Answer honestly before God. Do you have a desire to please God? Do I have a desire to please God? What a privilege. You think of God as he looks down in this fallen world tonight. There's not much to bring pleasure to the heart of God, really, is there? Things haven't changed that much since the days of Noah when God looked down and it grieved him at his heart when he saw the wickedness of man. Think of our nation tonight. What glory, what pleasure for God is there in our nation, in our government? And yet, isn't it possible that here tonight in this hall in Kennaway, that we as believers in the Lord Jesus, we can bring pleasure to him? You know, God receives pleasure from the creation. It says that, doesn't it? That thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and they were created. God's perfect creation, but he's looking to find pleasure in his people. You know, I think I should say at the beginning, just on a negative note, that one of the great hindrances to pleasing God, please listen carefully, one of the great hindrances to pleasing God as believers is a desire to please men. Now, I could give you a number of scriptures, but I'll just quote two in particular. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 4. And this is what Paul says, not as pleasing men. Not as pleasing men, but God which trieth the hearts. Now, you might think, and I might think, well, I'm not into the business of pleasing men. But, you know, there's something subtle, isn't there? Because although we have the Holy Spirit within us, let's remember we also still have that old nature. And, you know, it's a tremendous snare that when we want to try and please men, very seldom, perhaps one exception I'll refer to later on, that we can please God and please men at the same time. Not very often. That was the problem with the Pharisees, wasn't it? It says about them that they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Matthew chapter 6, we think of how the Lord is teaching about the Pharisees and how he's condemning them there because everything they were doing really, and they were doing the right things, but they were doing them for the wrong motive. They weren't really doing it to bring pleasure to God. They were doing it to be seen of men. It's a terrible snare, isn't it? That's what the Bible says. The fear of man brings a snare. So let's remember that if we want to bring pleasure to God, we're not always going to bring pleasure to men. But surely tonight our desire is to bring pleasure to the heart of our God. Now I just want to go very simply and very briefly tonight, just through some of the things, some of the ways in which you and I are able to bring pleasure to God. And what I want to do is just to ask you to read along with me these verses. Let's go back again, or if you're probably still there, in Hebrews chapter 11. And look what it says there in verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, we know that when a soul comes to the Lord Jesus for salvation, it could happen tonight in this place. How wonderful it would be. That's the first moment when a soul brings pleasure to God, is when they put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus. Remember the Lord said in Luke chapter 15, he said there is joy in the presence of the angels in heaven over one sinner who repenteth. And I cannot see that there would be joy in the presence of the angels of God in heaven without there being joy in the Father's heart. Surely we see that from the story of the prodigal son, don't we, very clearly? The joy, let us rejoice. And you know, if we're here tonight and we've been saved by God's grace, we've at least that once brought great pleasure to God. Faith. Trust. Just taking God at his word. How did we get saved? Wouldn't it be good tonight just to go around and find out how everyone was saved? What is your testimony? What is my testimony? But at the end of the day, it's just taking God at his word. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I believe it, and I enter in. Salvation is not about feelings, is it? It's about faith. It's about taking God at his word and believing what he has said. Faith is the foundation of pleasing God. All that we say or do to please God is built upon the foundation of faith. Let me just re-emphasize that verse again tonight. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now that's not just salvation faith, as I've mentioned already. That is our ongoing daily faith, living faith. The just shall live by their faith. We read that tonight, and we could have read it another 3 or 4 times elsewhere in the Bible. It's quoted back in the Old Testament and again in the New. The just shall live by their faith. Now let me put a challenge out tonight. How are we getting on with living by faith? Some thought, isn't it? You know, we're living in a day where perhaps most of us are fairly secure. I know that we're difficult economic times. Most of us perhaps have our jobs, or we're retired, we have a pension, and we're fairly secure. And perhaps we think that, you know, living by faith really is reserved for missionaries and for those who are in full-time service, but it's not. Because we can't bring pleasure to God any other way except by living and walking by faith. Nothing else brings pleasure to the heart of God except for that which is done through faith. You know, the opposite of faith is unbelief. And we know that whenever the Lord Jesus was here, one of the things that grieved him most was unbelief. And you know, it's true, isn't it, that you and I, we can be marked by unbelief as well. Even though we are trusting God for salvation and our whole eternity is placed on the work of Christ and on the character of God and on the promises of God. And yet sometimes, perhaps often, we can be marked by unbelief. You know, I just noticed with interest yesterday that In the New Testament, there's over 200 mentions of faith. But in the Old Testament, there's only two. And I was taught, you know, as a young man, and I'm thankful for this, that always look at the law of first mention. It's an interesting thing to look at when a word is mentioned first. And I look back in the Old Testament and discovered in Deuteronomy chapter 32 is the first time where we have the mention of faith. And you know what it says? It's a rebuke. A children in whom is no faith. And God is grieved. Think of what they'd experienced. They had been delivered out of the land of Egypt by mighty power, brought through the Red Sea, brought into the promised land. What a wonderful experience that was. And yet when God told them to go in, to enter into the land, they wouldn't go. And Hebrew writer reminds us again and again, today if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Now this was a people who were redeemed, a people who were brought out of bondage. And yet they were filled with unbelief. Now I used to wonder why it said so many, many times in the Old Testament, I am the Lord your God, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I haven't counted, but it says it again and again and again. God had to continually point them back and keep reminding them what he had done for them. And yet, they were still filled with unbelief. Then when you come to the New Testament, interesting there as well, the first mention of faith in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 6. And again, the Lord is rebuking his own. And he's saying, O ye of little faith. What was the context? He was talking about trusting God in the mundane things. Clothing. Food. Shelter. And he was condemning their anxiety. And which one of us here tonight can honestly say we have never been anxious? But why should we be? O ye of little faith, said the Lord Jesus. You know, it was one thing that really grieved him, wasn't it, when he was here as a man amongst men. Remember it says in John's Gospel that though he had done so many miracles, yet did they not believe in him. I challenge you tonight, as I've been challenging my own heart going through this. Am I unbelieving? Do I really take God at his word? Do I really trust him for every experience of life? Yes, I'm trusting him with my eternal soul, but am I trusting him from day-to-day living? Am I proving God? Let me ask a question tonight. When did you last have an answer to prayer? When did I last have an answer to prayer? When did I last pray in faith, really believing with all my heart that God would answer? I'm afraid I have to confess so often I pray, but in my heart there is unbelief. Unbelief is a grief to God. You remember it says about him in a certain place, he could do no mighty work there. Why? Because of their unbelief. Unbelief is always the thing that withholds the blessing. And rather than faith, which brings pleasure to God, unbelief, I believe, brings grief to God. We grieve the Holy Spirit by not taking God at his word. We love, don't we, to read stories about missionaries and about those who really trusted God and proved them in a mighty way. But you know, it's available for all of us. What is faith anyway? We might ask ourselves, what is faith? And of course, Hebrews 11 and 1 tells us, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Can I just simplify it a wee bit and just put it this way? Faith is believing the unseen. You know, that which is seen is not faith. What is tangible and visible is not a faith. But what is unseen is a faith. You know, these men, if we go through Hebrews, isn't it interesting only twice that faith is mentioned in the Old Testament? And yet this whole chapter takes us up with people who are marked by failure, yes, but by faith. And it's been recorded here. And you think about men like Abraham. Think about Noah, first of all. Think of what he was prepared to do. To build an ark. Why did he do it? Because he was told by God. He had a word from the Lord that this earth was going to be judged, and God told him to do it. And in faith, though he had never seen rain before, he built that ark to the saving of his house. And I'm sure about this, you know, they probably made a fool of him while he did it. What made him do it? He saw beyond this world. He saw into eternity, and he saw the mind of God. You know, Paul says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Looking at things that are not seen. Because the things that are seen are temporal, and the things that are not seen, they are eternal. How much have I got a vision, a sight of the world to come? I can only grasp that by faith. I think about the day as well that Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, and it says that he went out not knowing whither he went. He heard the call of God. He wasn't going out blind. We don't believe in blind faith. Faith is always based on the promises of God, and it always depends on the character of God. If God says it, we can do it. And you think, I often think about Abraham that day he was leaving Ur of the Chaldees, and perhaps a neighbor saying, where are you going, Abraham? Has he got all his goods together and all his servants? And he said, I don't know. I could imagine the gossip around the town. The man has lost the place. And sometimes when we're reading it, we can smile, but you know, it's happened many a time since. When a person takes a step in faith, people just don't understand. I think it was Kelly, William Kelly, whenever he left a profession as a lecturer in university, and they tried to plead with him to stay, and eventually they couldn't persuade him. And the man said, Kelly, man, you are a fool. You're a fool. This prosperous career before him. And he quietly said to the principal, for which world, sir? For which world? See, one of the problems I have, and if we're honest tonight, perhaps all of us have, we're too bound to this world. We're too caught up with the things of time and sense. And we fail to see there's another world beyond this. And these men who took these tremendous steps of faith, they did it because they saw another world. Abraham looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we think of the tremendous steps he took of faith as we go through the life of Abraham. It is an absolute thrill to think about it. Think about Moses. What a choice he made. Choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God and to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We might have said he had the world at his fingertips. Son of Pharaoh's daughter, perhaps heir to the throne of Egypt. Learned in all the wisdom and knowledge of Egypt. This man had everything. What made him make that choice to go out? He saw another world. He heard the call of God, and he went out. I want to ask a question again tonight. As I ask myself, what steps have I ever taken in life? What decisions have I ever taken in life, in this life, based on faith? Decisions that might have seemed to be very foolish, and perhaps even our fellow Christians might have thought, why on earth would they do that? Because I've noticed this, as I look at faith in the Bible, it's very often misunderstood. Very often misunderstood. But let's ask ourselves the question, like, how am I living? Am I living just purely by sight, or am I living by faith? Am I looking to see what God says and willing to do it, regardless of what others think? It takes faith. But listen to this. Faith brings great pleasure to God. He delights when we see him just simply taking him at his word and moving forward. Abraham grew up, brought great pleasure to God. It was Charles Wesley who said that mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities and says it can be done. That is rugged faith. And you know, we don't really see much of it nowadays, do we? And I ask myself, why? Is it because we're all too comfortable? And we're very grateful, aren't we, for all we have in this land? But perhaps others in other lands are proving God in a way that perhaps you and I aren't. Faith. It brings great pleasure to God. Look now, if you will, to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Psalm 147, and look at verse number 11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy. The wise man says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And John Bunyan said, if you don't have the beginning, you have neither the middle nor the end. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, you might be saying tonight, surely the fear of the Lord is something only for the unsaved. Well, when we are in our sins, I don't know about you, I can only speak for myself. I had a healthy fear of God. I had the fear of judgment as a sinner. I had a terrible fear of the Lord Jesus coming back again at the rapture. And being left behind because of my sins. And what's wrong with our world today is there is no fear of God before their eyes. Our politicians, our nations, no fear of God. But let it never be said of us as believers that we are not marked by the fear of God. The fear of God is not just something for the Old Testament. It's something for the New. You remember in Acts chapter 5. Whenever God had worked in mighty power and 3,000 souls were saved, it says this: great fear came upon them. Great fear came upon them. Now, I know, and I don't have time tonight, we could look at all the different words for fear, and they're all very interesting, but let me just say this in the context of Psalm 147 and verse 11. See, we could think about fear in the sense of awe at the majesty and power of God. But I want to think tonight in particular about fear in this way: reverential fear. Reverential fear. You know, it says in Psalm 89 and verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. I wonder, are we losing, as the Lord's people, something of reverence? I don't want to sound critical, but sometimes I just wonder, you know, I watch children sometimes playing with their little electronic games and in and out during the meeting, and, you know, we're trying to remember the Lord, and all these disturbances come. Is it because that we have lost something of reverence for God's presence? I feel we have to learn reverence, and we have to teach our children reverence. When we realize what it is to be in the presence of God, surely we as his people should be marked by reverence. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints. That is when his children are gathered together. And to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Maybe not be marked by irreverence, because the scriptures teach us that those who fear the Lord takes pleasure in them. It also brings tremendous blessings. It prolongs days. It produces strong confidence. This is mainly from the Proverbs. It tends to life. It shall be well with them that fear him. Psalm 103, those who fear him, he has great mercy for them. He pities them that fear him. Everlasting mercy shall be to those who fear the Lord. May we be marked by the fear of God as his children. Look at Psalm number 69 now for another thing where we can bring pleasure to God. Psalm number 69. Psalm number 69, and look at verse number 30. David says, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that has horns and hooves. Praise and thanksgiving. I'm glad we begun our meeting tonight by singing. It's a great thing to sing, isn't it? And it's a wonderful way of praising God. Does God appreciate singing? I just discovered this week when I was looking at it, you know that God sings? I'll give you the reference. It's in Zephaniah. I've lost the reference. Chapter 3, somewhere. You'll discover this, that God sings. And you know, I discovered as well, well, do you know this, that on the very night the Lord Jesus was going out to die, it says they sung a hymn. They sung a hymn. Now, we were talking earlier on in the house, and you know, I know it's possible. I know it's possible to sing hymns and sing songs without actually praising God. But I suggest it's probably impossible to fully praise God without singing. You know, David's testimony in Psalm number 40, he said, he brought me out of a horrible pit and from the miry clay. He set my feet in a rock. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. What can you do to bring pleasure to God? Sing. Sing his praises. Be marked by thanksgiving. We live in a world where in the last days, men are unthankful. We think of the multitude of blessings we receive from God. I hope we never forget every day to give thanks to God for everything we have. Can I challenge you? Have you given thanks to God today? I don't mean just a quick ritualistic thanks for your food, although we should always give thanks for our food. Have you thanked him today for life, for health, for strength, for saving your soul, for preserving you? If you have employment, for giving employment. And so we could go on. The blessings. David praises God, he says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. And as the children of God, we should be marked by thanksgiving, by worship, and by praise. Whoso offers praise glorifieth me. You know, I read this morning, just in my reading as I'm going through 2 Chronicles, it says that Solomon, I was absolutely amazed when I tried to take this into my mind, at the dedication of the temple. Listen to this, oxen. How many did he offer at the dedication of the temple? Now try and imagine a field with 100 ox or 200 ox or cows in it. Solomon offered 22,000 oxen at the dedication of the temple. Well, why that number? He recognized, I believe, he was coming to an awesome God. And to that awesome God, he could not bring enough. 120,000 sheep. Think about it. Think of the logistics. And yet it says here in the psalm, this shall please the Lord better. Better than an ox or a bullock that has horns and hooves. We should be a praising people. We should be a thankful people. I will praise the name of God with a song. David, of course, was himself the sweet psalmist of Israel. And God takes great pleasure out of those who praise and worship him. I take it that tomorrow morning you'll gather here to remember the Lord Jesus as an assembly in Kennaway. What a privilege. What a privilege that the Lord has invited us to come to the Lord's Supper. There's a tremendous danger, isn't there, in familiarity? As we say, familiarity breeds contempt. Now, as you gather tomorrow around the table in this assembly, what are you going to bring? Maybe I'm speaking to a young brother tonight, or perhaps an older brother. When did you last? Oh, I know that you'll sing unitedly with the assembly. When did you last stand to give thanks to God for the Lord Jesus? When did you last bring pleasure to God by thanking him? You say, I can do that in my heart. You can. But that's for the sisters. It doesn't take gift, you know, to give thanks to God. It doesn't take gift to pray. You know what it takes? A thankful heart. And you know, we had another young brother in our assembly, not so long saved, and from a non-Christian home. In fact, he was put out of his home not so long ago for being a Christian. And I was just telling Andy and Sheena last Lord's Day, you know, he fell on his knees on the Lord's Day morning. Fell on his knees and gave thanks to God. Just for a few minutes. Simple. Heartfelt. Gratitude. Do you want to bring pleasure to God? Here's a way you can do it. Worship Him. Bring thanks. It's a challenge, isn't it, tonight? God is looking for grateful hearts. You know, the Lord Jesus said this in John chapter 4. The Father seeketh worshippers to worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking worshippers. It's almost that there's a scarcity. Am I speaking to someone tonight? I trust I'm speaking to my own heart. And I can fulfill the desire of God. The Father seeketh worshippers to worship Him in spirit and in truth. What a privilege. Oh, may no one come here tomorrow and sit around the table, barren, empty. I know what it's like. I've been there. Maybe come, even if it's a dozen words, to give thanks and praise to our God. And listen, dear sister, let me not leave you out or discourage you. The Lord hears your worship from your heart. And I believe many a time, perhaps, it's the sisters that bring the most pleasure to God. We see that through the New Testament, don't we? The devotion of women. Praising the name of God with a song. Magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that has horns or hoofs. You know, it's interesting in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, it teaches us this, teaching and admonishing one another. You know the verse? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There is something, isn't there, about singing together. You know, you could come to a meeting sometimes with a heavy heart, and just when you get into the spirit of a beautiful hymn, it's got the power to lift you, hasn't it? To encourage you. It's a great thing to be able to do that, to admonish one another in psalms and hymns, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But you know, in Ephesians 5 and 19, the scriptures give us permission to talk to ourselves. That might be good news for some tonight. The scriptures tell us we can talk to ourselves. He uses the same language again. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I wonder, do you, as you go about your daily duties, maybe you're ironing in the house, do you sing? Or maybe you're at work, whatever you might do. I know you can't always sing if you're a lecturer or whatever you might be doing, you can't do that. But you know, when you have those moments yourself, going out a walk alone and singing to the Lord, it's a great thing to do, isn't it? And that's what we're exhorted. Paul says, do it, speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now look very quickly, please, at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and just for connection, verse number 17, Paul says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. So they sent a gift through Epaphroditus to Paul, and this is how he describes it, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. What they gave, and it was material substance, no doubt, was a sacrifice acceptable, and it was well-pleasing to God. So I want to think a little bit about giving, another way which we can bring pleasure to God. Look over to again to Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll see the very same thing. Hebrews chapter 13, and verse number 16. But to do good and communicate, that means to give, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. God is well pleased. Now, it's something we don't really like to talk about. You know, we say, you know, that giving is quite a private matter. And we know there are churches who would insist that you give the 10%, and that's how it was, of course, wasn't it, in the Old Testament. But we love to latch on to a scripture like, every man as the Lord has prospered him, and as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. But you know, as I read the New Testament, I discover this, that God has a lot to say about giving. And I think we should be very, very challenged as well on the subject of giving. You might ask, well, why should we give in the first place? Well, the first reason is this, that we are stewards. Every single thing we have is what God has given to us. And we are stewards of what God has given to us, whether it's our time or our talents or our money or our goods, whatever it may be. It all comes from God, and we are stewards. And the Lord wants to see the character of Christ. Remember I said at the beginning, the Holy Spirit is in us to produce the character of Christ within us. Our God is a giving God. And the Lord Jesus, of course, gave the ultimate. He gave himself for us on the cross. I asked the question tonight, why should we give? Because we have received. But also, you know, we have this wonderful ability, especially in our country, to enrich others' lives. To enrich others' lives. You remember back there in Acts chapter 5 we talked about tonight, what was it that marked them? They were marked by liberality and sharing. And we say, well, that was back in the days of the Acts, the early church, that transitional period. We're not there now. Has God changed? Is God still a liberal God? Of course he is. And he wants to see liberality among his people. How should we give? And it tells us in 2 Corinthians, let me just be very brief because time is going, not grudgingly. God doesn't want anything that's grudged. Or of necessity. We don't give because it's something we have to do. We come on a Sunday morning because the bag goes around or the box is at the back that we have to give. We feel an obligation. God is not interested. He owns the universe. He doesn't need anything from us. Not a thing. But cheerfully, cheerfully. I love this. It says, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Have you looked up the word? It's interesting. I checked it just to be absolutely sure again tonight in Esau. Hilaros. Hilarious. That's where we get the word for hilarious from. God loves a hilarious giver. Because that's the kind of God we have. A God who gives liberty, liberally. Remember it says in the gospel, the Lord said, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosoms. That's the kind of God we have. A God who is abundantly liberal. And it says in the book of Proverbs that the liberal soul shall be made fat, not this way, fat in blessings. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. So we want to be cheerful givers. I forget the name of the old preacher from Bells Hill. He was gone, I think, before my time. And he was a character, you know, and he was preaching on this subject one time, and he pointed out the word actually meant hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. And the next week in the post, somebody had sent him a 10-shilling note, and on the back of it said, ha ha. God loves a cheerful giver. But we're also told that we have to give liberally. It says in that same chapter there that whosoever sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. But whoever sows bountifully, that same person shall reap bountifully. Now this is not the motive why we give, is it? We don't give to get back. But I'm sorry folks, that's what happens. Because all through our Christian life, whatever we do, we are sowing. And whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And the amazing thing about being a Christian is this, not only do we reap in this life possibly, but we reap in the world to come. I find that so astounding that, you know, God gives everything. David says, of thine own have we given to thee. Even in our praise, he creates the fruit of the lip. And yet God gives it back. That's why the Lord Jesus said, don't lay up treasures here on earth, where moth and rust can corrupt. Lay up treasures in heaven. Talk about investment. We have seen the folly, haven't we, of people investing in this world. And it comes to nothing. It's lost. But let me say something, dear saint, tonight. Whatever you put in to the kingdom of God will bear an eternal reward. Now, I know there's a prosperity gospel we've heard about in America. I'm not saying for one moment that's why we do it. We don't give with the wrong motive, because that's the next thing I was going to say. We're told to give discreetly. Back to Matthew chapter 6 again. You remember the Pharisees? They were doing it for show. They were doing their alms to be seen of men. And the Lord Jesus said, I say unto you, they have their reward. It's all over. Let's make sure that when we give, we do it discreetly. The Lord says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And your Father, who sees in secret, shall reward you openly. These are amazing spiritual principles, but I can only lay hold on them by faith. I am not likely to make a big sacrifice and give away hard-earned money if I don't believe what the Scripture says. See, this is a test of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Do I really believe that what I give, God can use and bring tremendous blessing to others through it? Now, I'd love to have said a lot more about that, but time is almost gone. I just want to think finally. You know, I was hoping there'd be a few children here. There is a few children here tonight, and they maybe won't like me saying this, but you know, there's something else that brings pleasure to God. Are you listening? Children, are you listening? There's a way in which you can bring pleasure to God. It's found in Colossians chapter 3 and 20. For the sake of time, we won't turn to, listen to what it says. Listen. I know you parents are all smiling about this already. Children, obey your parents in all things. Why? For this is well-pleasing. This is well-pleasing to God. Now, that's a wonderful thing. This is not a children's meeting tonight. But on a Saturday night meeting, the children can go away encouraged that they can bring pleasure to God. Why? By obeying their parents in all things. Now, I didn't really do that very much as a young person myself, and I felt the keen edge of my dad's hand or whatever else he had for that. And I know that's not so commonly done today. But can I just say a word to you parents as well? Don't follow the counsel of the ungodly. I know I'm a grandfather now, so I'm talking like a grandfather. But I do get a bit distressed when I see. You know, Jack Hunter said, I think it was probably 25 years ago, he said, we are raising a generation of little horrors. 25 years ago. And you know, you go to a supermarket today and you see brats, that's the only way you could describe it, and their parents have no control. No control. Serious, you know, it really is. Let me encourage you, Christian parents, love your children and discipline them. Love them and discipline them. If it's all discipline, we become bitter. And the Scriptures warn fathers not to provoke their children to anger. But a balance of love and discipline. Why? Because we're training them for another world. We don't take the counsel of the ungodly. You know, I have to laugh, maybe it's again because of my age, but I think of all the psychology nowadays about putting children on the naughty step and doing all these things. And listen, the Bible says that a child has to be disciplined. The government says no. The Word of God says yes. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. If we realize as parents our awesome responsibility before God, to bring up our children in the fear of God, we would take it much more seriously. Now, I'm sure the children are not too happy about that, but you know, I must close. There's other things as well. We could have gone to 1 Thessalonians, living a sanctified life. That's a negative, turning away. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. And it tells us in that chapter, this is well-pleasing to God. We don't want to be caught up in the defilement of this evil world. And then we could have gone to Romans 14 as well and seen how that God is delighted when we have consideration for one another, not judging each other. You know that Romans 14 is all about Christian liberty. You know, the brother with scruples and the brother with liberty. One's judging the other. The Lord says, don't do it. Because we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I believe God is grieved, you know, when we're judging each other. You know, the folks here in Kennaway, you don't have to worry what's going on in Leven or Ballingrey. We believe in autonomy, don't we? The autonomy of a local assembly. God is delighted when in a local assembly like this that we consider one another. Read it yourself. You'll see it towards the end of chapter 14. I think the word is acceptable. It's quite often translated acceptable as well as well-pleasing. So I trust tonight our hearts are challenged, that we go away with a positive desire that I, in this godless world, have the capacity through the work of the Holy Spirit in me to bring pleasure to the heart of God. What an awesome thought. May God help us to do it, shall we pray?